as we continue our study through this book, this minor prophet of the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 5. And I would like to read the entire chapter, Hosea chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Hear this, O priest. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah shall also stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth-Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who have moved the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like a dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. In the Old Testament, trumpets were blown for a variety of reasons. In Leviticus 23, we read that the sacred feast were hailed with blasts of trumpets, as was Solomon's ascension to David's throne in 1 Kings chapter 1. Sometimes God's call for trumpets signified triumph from the Lord. When the tribes of Israel emerged out of the Exodus wilderness to claim the promised land, the trumpets of holy war sounded. As recorded in Joshua 6, after the Israelites blew their trumpets for 7 days, circling that city of Jericho, a trumpet blasted a final time, and the walls fell down. Joshua had told the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city." But trumpets were also blown to foretell calamitous judgment. In Judges chapter 7, Gibeon's 300 blew trumpets, and God threw the host of Midian into confusion. Here in Hosea chapter 5, when Hosea cries in verse 8, "Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound the alarm in Beth-Aven," he is signifying that something ominous is taking place. On this occasion, the call for the blowing of the trumpets and the sounding of the alarm did not signal victory, but rather calamity at the hands of an angry God. Hosea takes on this somber mood that Joel took upon when he foresaw God's judgment. In Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Joel said, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom." This is what Hosea was calling for. Here the trumpets blow with that same message as the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation, as warnings of a judgment that will soon come. And Hosea says that the effects of this judgment for Israel would be devastating. In verse 9 of our chapter 5, Hosea says, "Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment." The hard reality of God's judgment is stated directly in Hosea 5, verse 11. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. So here in chapter 5, and in fact, in the entire book of Hosea, Hosea speaks to a people under God's judgment. So we can certainly apply this chapter and this book to any nation or to any people under the judgment of God because of their sin. But again, as we read this chapter and as we read this book, we must remember to whom Hosea is speaking. Hosea is speaking to the nation of Israel. It wasn't any nation on earth. It wasn't every nation on earth. It was one particular nation. It wasn't a pagan nation. They weren't a heathen people to whom Hosea is speaking. But Hosea is speaking to God's covenant people. And that ought to amaze us and shock us as well. God's covenant people had forsaken him. This is the real message of Hosea. And as we have seen, their great sin was the promiscuous sin of syncretistic, idolatrous worship. And because of their idolatrous worship, it was inevitable what would come next. That nation fell into moral debauchery. There was public disorder. There was government corruption. Theirs was a culture of uncontrolled violence and murder. And now they are a people under the judgment of God. And God had reproved them. He had exhorted them and instructed them and warned them for many years by the prophets that he raised up. But they refused to listen. They would not listen to God. So the desolating judgment of God was coming upon that nation. That's why Hosea says, "Blow the horn, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. Judgment is coming." The names of these towns and the orders of Gibeah and Ramah and Bethaven shows that God was speaking to the whole nation of Israel. Gibeah, Ramah, and Bethaven, or actually Bethel, formed a line running from the southern border of Israel to the northern border. And Hosea grabs their attention, and he wants them all to listen very carefully. He says in verse 1, "Hear this, O priest. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is for you." What Hosea was about to say was for everyone. The entire nation of Israel, the corrupt priest, and the corrupt kings and princes and governing authorities, as well as the people, they all were guilty before God. And Hosea is warning them of the heavy hand of God's judgment coming down upon them. He says, "For judgment is for you." This is God's judgment because of their sin. And God's judgment is His just action. And it is at His discretion. It is His right as the judge of judges and the king of kings. His judgment is proper and fitting. And His judgment is a matter of His holy justice. So this really is the truth, the main truth of this passage here in Hosea chapter 5 for our learning and for our admonition today. God judges His covenant people who have gone astray and are living in sin. You see, Israel, God's covenant people, had gone astray. The priests and the kings, who were especially guilty, they had led the people into heinous idolatry, but the people willingly followed them. In verse 1, Hosea says, "You have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor." These two places are specified because Mizpah is in the east and Tabor is in the west. So they include all the high places of idolatrous worship throughout the entire kingdom of Israel. They represent all the high places in which Israel's rulers, their spiritual rulers, and their government rulers set up these idolatrous altars. The idolatrous shrines set up by their leaders seduced the people and led them astray. Their entrapment of the people into idolatrous worship was subtle, it was cunning, and it was deceptive. Like Hosea uses the language here of hunters who set snares and place nets to trap their prey. These places were very alluring. They were not presented or advertised for what they really were. They were places of heinous, idolatrous worship. But rather, they were presented as worshiping of the true God. They were presented, you could say, as that old religion dressed up in cool and contemporary clothing. These places were contemporary and they were hip. They were the places to be, and they were the places to be seen by others. They were the popular places. And the priests and the kings drove the people there, alluring them, trapping them into idolatrous worship. But once the people were lured in, once they were snared, or that net fell upon them, they were captured, and they gave themselves up to it. So God was judging His covenant people because they had gone astray. He was also judging His covenant people because they were, as Hosea says in verse 2, they were revolters who had gone deep in the slaughter. What vivid language this is to describe these people, God's people. A revolter, this literally means a departure from what is right. A revolter is a rebel against God. A revolter is one who has departed from the true faith and worship of God. And they were deeply rooted and sunken to the lowest depths of their idolatry. Hosea says they have gone deep into slaughter. That word slaughter means literally to slay or to kill. It can be translated as well as depravity or corruption. They have gone deep into corruption and depravity. They have gone deep into slaughter. And this probably is a reference to their idolatrous sacrifices. Specifically, to that evil practice of burning their own children alive in the fire as sacrifice to Baal. Their so-called religious sacrifices were nothing more than butchery and slaughter of human life. They were revolters who had gone deep into slaughter. That's why God was judging them. Also, God was judging His covenant people because they were defiled. In verse 3, they had defiled themselves. Witness is produced against them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. This is God's omniscience. They did not know the Lord, but the Lord knew them. And the Lord has known them. He knows their true character, however they want to disguise it. He knows their secret wickedness, however they want to conceal it. Nothing, we know, is hidden from God. Hebrews 4:13 says that no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him with whom we must give account. And God knows their heart. God knows they are defiled. This means simply to be unclean, to be impure. They had defiled themselves through their idolatrous worship. They had defiled themselves sexually and spiritually. They had become so defiled, so spiritually corrupted, to the point of hardened heart. With their spirits debased in their infidelity and their minds closed to the message of the truth of God, they were no longer able, as Hosea says in verse 4, to return to their God. Hosea says their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. You see, God was judging His covenant people because they would not and they could not repent. Their deeds do not permit them to return to God. The literal meaning of this Hebrew sentence is they will not frame their doings to return to their God. And the sense is they will not return to their God because they will not permit their doings or their deeds to be framed so as to turn to God. They are so intent upon their idolatries and their corruptions, and they have persisted in them for so long that now they are slaves to their own doings, and they have neither the will or the power to change them. They will not turn from their wicked ways. They will not leave them and return to their God, who was their God by covenant. They are in sin so hardened as to be hopeless in their obstinacy and in their impenitence. What a defiled spiritual condition. The Bible teaches that sinners can always be restored through repentance and saving faith. The problem is that sin can harden the heart so much that people become practically beyond the possibility of repenting. So it is now, so it was then for the Northern Kingdom. The people had become so spiritually corrupted to the point their hearts were so hardened they could not change their ways. They could not repent and come to the Lord. And the Bible teaches that this is the condition of everyone apart from God's regenerating grace. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 takes what was true of the Israelites and explicitly applies it to all sinners. Paul says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless." Not only was the Israelite situation hopeless as far as they were concerned, but you see, the same is true of all sinners, of all people. The only answer lies in the grace of God. The only answer lies in the grace of God to save those who are spiritually dead and even grant them the gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift of the Lord. And apart from His mighty work of grace upon the soul of a dead sinner, he or she will not and cannot repent. Paul writes to believers in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, they were beyond repentance because they were hardened sinners. Their deeds did not permit them to return to their God. And here was the reason. Hosea says, "For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord." Rather than having the Spirit of God within them, they have the spirit of whoredom within them. Rather than having the spirit of holiness, they had the spirit of whoredom. You see, they were possessed by this evil spirit within them. Their own spirit of whoredom was impelling and driving them to sin. It was in their souls. It was within them. Their mind and their inclination stood bent and fixed upon spiritual whoredom. This had seized their hearts. They were truly in bondage to this spirit of whoredom. So they would not and they could not frame their doings so as to repent and turn to God, because this mighty impulse mastered them and drove them into sin. Just as that evil spirit drove those swine over the cliff. But also, the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. We recall back in chapter 4, verse 1, Hosea says, "There is no knowledge of God in the land." In verse 14 of verse 4, "A people without understanding shall come to ruin." The spirit of whoredom which possessed them hindered them from even knowing God, from even thinking about God, or even having the conception of God and spiritual things. Therefore, not knowing God, they did not even desire God. They had no desire in their heart to turn to Him and to love Him. Their desire was for their false gods and their sexual immorality that associated it, that was associated with it. They did not know the Lord. The Lord who is holy. The Lord who is zealous for His own glory. The Lord who is sovereign in His authority. The Lord who is rich in mercy and grace and blessings. The Lord also who is severe in His punishments. And the Lord who is true to His promises and His threats. They did not know that nothing could be more deadly to a people than to forsake the living God. They did not know that there is nothing more conducive to the good of a people than to love God and to keep His commandments. They did not know this. They did not know God, yet He was their God, Hosea says. And this made their sin even the more grievous. He whom they would not turn to still was their God. He whom they would not turn to still owned them, still loved them, and was still ready to receive them as their God. They had defiled themselves. You could say they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And as though a spirit of whoredom were not bad enough, the Israelites compounded their problem with pride. In verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Now this would seem hard to believe, that a nation and a people could be filled with pride when they had descended into chaos and they stood helpless against the menacing Assyrian army that was soon to come upon them. It would seem hard to believe if that weren't true today in our culture, in our nation. The same is true today, really, in America and in Western culture. In the face of our inward decay and our outward decline, we're a prideful people. Then as now, pride was part of the same spiritual delusion of idolatry that made them unwilling and incapable to hear the Word of God. Pride cometh before the fall. Hosea argues that the nation's pride invalidates any claim that Israel suffered undeservedly. We see that apparently the people were still offering sacrifices in the name of the Lord. They were perhaps seeking to cover their own bases. But Hosea notes in verse 6, with their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. The Lord was no longer interested in such empty ritual that was devoid of repentance and true faith. The problem facing the Israelites was not only that their hearts were defiled and polluted in sensual idolatry, but also God had distanced Himself from such an unholy people Verse 6, they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. It is a horrible thing when God withdraws his presence from a people. When we look around us today, we must say it is only the mercy of God that we are not completely destroyed as a nation. If we think things are bad now, and they certainly are, God has been removing his hand of restraining grace. But when God completely removes it, we have no idea. And similar things have happened today to Christian universities and Christian seminaries and church denominations and even whole nations who have resolutely overthrown the authority of God's Word and have given their hearts to their prevailing idolatries. Not only do they become ignorant of the gospel with hearts corrupted by sin and pride, but God has also left them. He has departed from them. And when this happens, the inevitable happens. They fall into debauchery and into depravity. They fall in terms of virtue and value, and especially spiritual blessings. And it was against such a prospect that Hosea stood boldly before his nation and proclaimed the Word of God. He proclaimed the warning of God's judgment upon sin. And we must do the same today. We must hold forth both the warnings of God's wrath and the loving offer of the grace of God. We must proclaim the gospel in a country like this. That's what Hosea did. But if the gospel is rejected, if they will not listen, then a death knell will likely sound. What is left for us if the Lord should withdraw himself? The answer for the people of Israel was the natural outworking of the sins to which God gave them over. In verse 7, they have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. The new moon is probably a reference to the sacred feast they observed under the trees at the feet of their pagan idols. As alien children, they would not have the true God to deliver them from their sin. Having become a people of darkness, they found that the shadow of Assyria now fell on them, and their nation was devoured, simply to disappear. This was the judgment of God upon Israel. God's covenant people were under His judgment. In the final verses of this chapter, Hosea 5, give us lessons regarding a culture or a nation or a people that have come under God's judgment in verses 8 through 15. The time this morning does not allow us to consider these in detail. Rather, I want to focus on the truth, the main truth of this passage. And the truth of our passage is this, This is for our learning and for our admonition. God judges His covenant people who have gone astray and continue living in sin. And we see that sometimes He does so with a very heavy hand, if necessary. Notice how Hosea speaks of the severity of God's judgment. In verse 9, Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. He describes God's judgment as punishment, which leads to desolation. Notice he says in verse 10, here he is speaking of the princes of Judah, who it appears were becoming more and more involved in the sin of Israel. Hosea had told them earlier, leave them alone. But apparently they had not left them alone. So he says, the princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. God's judgment is is spoken here of His wrath that He pours out like water. In verse 11 of Hosea 5, Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment. God's judgment is oftentimes so severe, it is a crushing and an oppressing judgment. Verse 12, but I am like a moth to Ephraim and like a dry rot to the house of Judah. This terminology here, this moth, speaks of a eating away as the same as a dry rot. Some translations refer to that as like a gangrene of the flesh that just eats away little by little. Verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. We see that God judges His covenant people who have gone astray and who are living in sin. And sometimes this judgment is with a very heavy hand, if necessary. And this shows the gravity of sin and God's estimation of it. Do we have that estimate of sin? Do we hold sin to be as heinous as God does? But we know that God has a purpose in everything He does. He has a purpose even in His judgment. God has a purpose in everything He does, and everything He does is for His glory and for our good. God does indeed work all things together for good. Have we ever considered God's judgment to be in those all things? The purpose of God's judgment of His wayward people, no matter how severe and prolonged it may be, is to bring repentance and restoration, not condemnation and destruction. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God's judgment upon those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to come to Him by faith, God's eternal judgment will be that of condemnation. But God does not condemn His people. Christ has borne our punishment. Christ has paid the price. He has redeemed us from our sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God will not allow His elect to perish forever in their sins. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the hymn, the final hymn that we sung this morning, how firm a foundation the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. God says, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. God will never forsake His covenant people, but yet God will judge His covenant people. And the purpose of it is to bring us to repentance and restoration, not condemnation and destruction. It is interesting when we look at Hosea 5 that God equates His judgment of the nation of Israel, of His covenant people, with His discipline or His divine chastisement. Go back to verse 1 and verse 2. Hear this, O priest. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline them all. God's discipline is His holy chastisement. This word discipline can also be translated as a chastening or a rebuke or even instruction. Notice here in verse 15, the final verse of our chapter. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. The mercy and the grace of God in Christ Jesus. This passage that vividly foretells God's certain judgment concludes with a word of grace. Here is the true marvel. Not that a holy God would tear to pieces a sinful people, but rather a loving grace that confounds our wisdom and is designed to regain our hearts. In this final verse of Hosea 5, the image of a lion shifts to that of a lamb. This is the very image provided of the exalted Christ in Revelation chapter 5. And in the New Testament Gospels, we find that God did not merely wait, but sent His Son to a world still captive to sin and idolatry. Paul declares in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what does the Lord demand? He simply calls sinners to confess our guilt, to seek His mercy, and come with earnest hearts in repentance and trusting faith. Is not this gospel offer of grace a better alternative than the path to ruin and destruction that Israel walked? John writes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives us through the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross. He, John says in 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins. The time to confess and to repent and to believe is now. This is the message of Hosea chapter 5. It is really the message of the entire book of Hosea. God will not have His children whom He loves with an everlasting love and whom He has redeemed for Himself perish forever in our sins. He will discipline us. He will work in such a way, sometimes very severely, to bring us to repentance and to a renewed faith and to a restoration. This is His mercy. This is His faithfulness to His covenant promises for His name's sake and for His glory. We read this morning Hebrews chapter 12. In quoting Proverbs chapter 3, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary, or do not lose heart when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves. He chastises every son whom He receives." You see, God's discipline is in fact a sign of His love for His children. We know the Bible speaks about, Greg taught yesterday in the discipleship class, that parents have a responsibility to train their children. In Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Just as human fathers discipline, wisely discipline their children, so does our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons." You see, if we properly understood the Lord's discipline, we would rejoice. We would be thankful. Because the Lord is showing you by disciplining you when you fall into sin, when you refuse to repent, when you have gone your own way, you have forsaken the Lord. It is a sign of His love. It is an evidence that you are a child of God. When His hand of discipline corrects you. This is the message of this chapter. God says, "I will return again to my place until my people repent." You see, God withdraws Himself from His wayward people for a while. He disciplines His wayward people, not to cast us off altogether, but that we might know and acknowledge our sin and our wickedness before Him. God's grace is effectual. Thy people will be willing in the day of His power. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it or will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So when we are under the corrections of divine discipline, our business is to acknowledge our guilt and to seek God's face. Divine discipline brings those to God who have gone astray and who have been kept at a distance from Him. For this reason, God disciplines us. For this reason, God turns away from us that He may turn us to Himself. And then He will return to us. Matthew Henry said, "When men begin to complain more of their sins and their afflictions, then there begins to be some hope for them. And when under the conviction of sin and the corrections of the rod, we must seek the knowledge of God. Those who are led by severe trials to seek God earnestly and sincerely will find Him a present help and an effectual refuge. For with Him is plenteous redemption for all who call upon Him. There is solid peace in there only where Christ is." Hosea's point is that the judgment that people, God's people, is for our good. God is turning His people to repentance. He is a holy God who must and will punish all sin. If we have not yet confessed and sought God's mercy through the work of Jesus Christ, the only true solution to our problems is to turn to God in a penitent faith. If you are a Christian, but backslidden into sin and spiritual decline, hear Hosea's message today. Your sin will bring not blessing, but ruin. However sweet it may seem to you at the time, if you persist in it, sin will, at the least, bring God's chastisement upon you. And at the worst, if you persist in it, you will prove that you have never really believed at all, ultimately to reap an eternal destruction that you are now sowing through your sin. And if you are not a Christian, this call to repentance is especially for you. If God hates sin enough to chastise His own people, what do you think will happen to you? If God allowed His chosen people, Israel, the elect nation of His own love and purpose, to fall to enemies and to be dragged off into chains, what will be your fate if you continue to rebel? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You must repent at once. You must turn from your sin and turn to God, who offers salvation through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Everyone who acknowledges their guilt and seeks His face and in their distress earnestly seeks Him through Jesus Christ will be saved, will be forgiven of their sins, and will be again in the presence of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You speak to
as this morning through your word. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Father, that you have bought us with a price, that your dear Son has redeemed us for your glory, has redeemed us for himself. Oh, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to your covenant promises. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We confess, Father, that we are sinners. We too are revolters. We are rebels. Father, I pray that you would work within your people today. Your people, Father, who perhaps have wandered away, have forsaken the Lord, who are living in sin. Father, I pray that you would work repentance under your discipline. Father, I pray for anyone here today who is not saved. Oh, Father, I pray that you would call them out of darkness. They would be born again and that they would be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.